We are in a series we started off this past January on growing in faith. How do we grow in faith? And, you know, it's not a black and white answer. There's not a bunch of boxes that we can check to grow in faith. God grows us up in faith in a variety and a multitude of different ways. But there are some kind of big things that are instrumental in our growing in faith. And so we're walking through that. Sort of the purpose of the series really is to identify practices and give encouragement to help each of us grow in faith and grow in our relationship with Jesus. What are some things that we can be doing to grow in our faith? If we're here, we want to be growing in our faith. We want to be growing in a real experience of God walking with us in everyday life. That's what we deeply desire. Everyone has a desire to know that God knows them and God loves them. And we desire that too. The theme verse that we've been repeating on a weekly basis, because it's so good, but it really tells us where we're going. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's a beautiful picture. A tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prospers. That's the kind of people that we desire to be, that we prosper. We're planted by streams of water, living water, through Jesus. So some of the things that we identified, I'm not going to belabor on this, but just things that kind of came to my mind as I was setting up and thinking through the series, and I know there are a lot of other things, but salvation, first of all, we start in relationship with Jesus. And Ray preached a few weeks ago, used the title, Perfect Makes Practice. And so as we think about growing in faith, our starting point is we have perfect righteousness and perfect acceptance by God. We're not trying to earn God's favor through our behavior. We already have it. And so that changes our motivation. Hopefully our motivation becomes one of delight rather than of duty. So our starting point is salvation, submission. You know, it's more than just belief. There are a lot of people who believe the right things, but we're not all in. We haven't stepped in. And so there is an element of submission, just turning our lives over to God. That's a huge element in growing in faith, is just saying, God, here, you take the wheel. You're not my co-pilot. You're my pilot. Deb Daniels. Deb Daniels is our pilot. Spending time with God, just giving God an opportunity. It's just like any relationship. If you want a relationship to grow, there just has to be time and conversation and connection. And then spending time with God's people, what we do here on a regular basis. I have that highlighted because it's what we're going to focus on today. Sharing God's love with others, that as we exercise our faith in serving and sharing the hope that we have in Jesus through our words or acts of service or love or whatever that looks like, expressing it, that actually has an impact of our faith begins to grow. And then lastly, the one that we wish we could all take off the list, but it's probably the most powerful element of growing in faith, and it's when we walk through the valley of suffering. And so we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But that's where we are. And so today, last week we talked about spending time with God, the idea of daily rest and being still before God. What does that look like? Speaking to God through prayer and allowing God to speak to us through his word or music or whatever it may be. But just trying to spend time with God, giving him an opportunity to speak to us. Isaiah 30 verse 15 was a key verse last week. It said, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. That's kind of the opposite of what we think about in just in everyday life. Pragmatically, we don't think repentance and rest is your salvation. Not rest, work. Quietness and trust is your strength. Isn't that interesting? This week, we're talking about how faith grows as we trust God in giving him a portion of our time. And next week, we'll focus on talents and treasure. I was hoping to squeeze it all in today, but it's way too much. So just time. So as we dive in, what does that look like? Giving God a portion of our time. You know, time and treasure. Time, he said, hey, one day in seven, which is about 14% of our time. One day in seven, give to me. And then treasure, we'll talk about next week, one-tenth. And I know we'll talk more about New Testament. It's not necessarily one-tenth. Oftentimes, it's really more, everything. Or whatever you have in your heart compelled to give with it as a cheerful giver. But God has given us some earmarks. Time, 1 in 7. Treasure, 1 in 10. So time, weekly rest. Let's see, I've got a note here. I don't know if I'll need to focus on that. This morning in Bible in 1 year, I thought this was good. The title, some of y'all are familiar. A lot of us use the Bible in 1 year Bible reading app, and it's got devotional commentary with it. It's fantastic. You can pull it up on your app store, Bible in 1 year. But the title today was Put First Things First. First things first. And as we think about one day in seven, it's the first day of the week. As you think about giving, God says, take the first portion and give it to me. God wants to be first. And it's not out of selfishness. It's actually for our good. And we'll see more about how that helps us as we grow when we put God first. I don't know about you, but my experience growing up, my dad is a pastor. He just retired after 60 years. But one of the most valuable experiences I had growing up was the principle of Sabbath, of just carving out that one day in seven. I hated it as a kid. We were forced to take naps. And I mentioned this maybe a couple months ago, this topic came up. Before Laura and I were married, I lived with a couple of buddies. And as we talked about it, one of my roommates said, yeah, when he was a kid, his parents forced him to go outside on Sunday afternoons for hours. You know, he just had to get out of the house. We were forced to take naps. We wanted to be out of the house. And we realized that as adults, after church on Sunday, he goes outside and he's out of the house for hours and I go home and take a nap. So those practices continued for us into adulthood. But the thing about Sabbath that I didn't appreciate as a kid that I do now as an adult, it's the one day of the week that we have permission to stop, to just put a guard around, and God says, take a break. Don't treat this day like any other day. Prepare for it. Get your work done before. Sometimes we can't always do that. There's no judgment in this. It's just God saying, here's what I want for you. I think your life is going to be blessed when you're able to take one day and just take a deep breath. One of the cultural practices that I hope my kids pick up from me is that Sunday is not Saturday. We don't have 7 days of week, Monday through Friday, and then 2 Saturdays. And if you feel like that's your practice, again, there's no judgment here. I know everybody, we all have different experiences growing up. And some of us, that is our experience growing up. And the idea of trying to carve out one day in seven as a Sunday where it's different feels very strange, maybe for some of us. But it really is a gift of God. So God tells us to take a Sabbath rest because he knew that if he didn't tell us to do it, we wouldn't. We still don't, you know, he tells us to do it and we still have a hard time with that. So, but that's what he wants from us. And so I'll read briefly Exodus 20, 8 through 11. This is from Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. And in my devotional reading this morning, it's funny, we hit the Ten Commandments this morning. So this was a part of the process of reading. So I'll read this, says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sabbath, really, the idea of that is separate, same as holy, keeping it holy. It's separate, it's set apart, it's different, it's other. That's the intention. And as a side note, I've mentioned this before, I know, but when we think about creation, maybe versus evolution, but we think about creation, those who, you know, embrace that God created everything, did he do it in, you know, days as we know it? Or were they, you know, thousands and thousands of seasons, you know, years or whatever? I think it's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, the illustration that he uses to say honor the Sabbath, he says, well, just like God created everything in 6 days, and then rested, so you are to rest as well. So I think if it was anything, I could be wrong, but I think if it was anything other than a literal day as we know it, I don't think they'd use the illustration here in the Ten Commandments. So just an interesting note that stood out to me a few years ago when I was looking at that. It's also interesting that this command to keep the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. You know, if you or I had to come up with 10 commands for everybody to keep, you know, we'd definitely say, well, don't kill, you know, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, don't do all those things. Those would be, you know, kind of no-brainers. But some of the commands that God gives, we go, well, I don't think that would not have even crossed my mind. And I think the Sabbath is one of them. And it's one of maybe the most neglected. We just go, it's not a big deal, you know. But all of the commands of God, as I was reflecting on them this past week, are commands to help us trust God more. Every command speaks to trusting God in a different way, just a thousand different ways of how we trust God. And you've heard me say, I think if I had to summarize God's intended message to us, his most intended message to us in all of life, it would be two words: trust me. Trust me. And obviously, to trust somebody, you have to know that they love you. You have to know that they're capable of providing, that they're safe. You have to have all these things. So God wants us to know all of those things as well. But as we apply those things, I think his message to us is, trust me. I am your good father. I will take care of you. Trust me. So I don't have this in the slides, but it's in my notes. And all this stuff gets posted on the website. But I thought I'd run through real quick the Ten Commandments, what it looks like that God is telling us to trust him. So the first command identifies, don't have any other gods. Don't place your ultimate trust in anyone or anything else other than God. Second is, honor God. Don't have any idols. Trust that God can satisfy your deepest desires. Trust that he can do that. The third is, honor God's name. Give God the respect that he's due as the creator of all things. Honor God's name. Honor God's day is the fourth commandment. That's what we're talking about here. Trust that God can provide all you need in the other 6 days of the week. That's a big one, isn't it? Fifth, honor your parents. Trust God in the authority that he's put over you. Just trust that in the authority that in God's goodness and the authority that he's put over you. And it may be your parents, it may be your boss at work, it may be a teacher, but it has to do with authority. Trust God that he has a good plan. Even if you don't have good parents, trust God in that. Honor life. Don't murder. Trust that God will administer perfect justice. We don't need to do that. We trust him with it. Honor marriage. Don't commit adultery. Trust God's perfect provision in your imperfect mate. Trust God's perfect provision in your imperfect mate. Number eight, honor people's stuff. Don't steal. Trust that God will provide you with all that you need. There's no need to take from anyone else because God is our provider. Number nine, honor people's character. Don't gossip, don't tell lies about people. Trust that it's God's job, not yours, to spotlight the sin in other people's lives, and in doing so, his purposes are good. So it's his job. He'll do that. We don't need to do that. And then the last one, be grateful. Be grateful, don't covet, and be jealous. Trust that God is your source of life satisfaction, not anyone or anything else. So that's kind of a quick walkthrough of the Ten Commandments and how the honoring the Sabbath fits in. Honoring God with our time and trusting that he will provide everything we need by giving him the other 6 days, all that stuff, or he gives us 6 days to get all that we have to get accomplished. And then he says, on the seventh, rest and trust that I got you. You don't need to overdo it. You don't need to work overtime. I thought it was interesting that we don't have a 6 day week. God could have easily, you know, spent 6 days creating everything and said, let's roll. But he added a day and say, it's a day that we're going to rest, take a break. And he did that for three primary reasons. We've already seen he wants us to rest He wants us to be refreshed, and he wants us to be blessed. There's blessing in resting. I don't know if I have this somewhere else. I may have it somewhere in my notes, but the quote that comes to my mind, Rick Warren said, where did I write it down? I want to make sure I write it. Oh, yeah, he said, the difference between blessed and stressed is often just rest. I thought that was good. So God wants that for us. Two verses, Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days, you can go back to the there you go. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Be refreshed, everybody to be refreshed. And then the second verse that jumps out is Isaiah 58. Basically, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. So refreshment and joy is what God wants for us. And this is an act of faith. Right? Because we all, that verse says, keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please, from going your way. That's an act of faith to say, God, I'm going to put aside what I want to do, and I'm going to trust that what you want me to do is better than what I want to do, and that the end result is actually going to be joy. So we trust him there. Exodus 16 is a first element where we see God putting his people to the test of trusting him with the Sabbath. And if you remember the story, the Israelites are in the desert. They've just been released and set free from slavery in Egypt. And they're hungry. And so God says, I'm going to rain down manna. And, you know, it's like a flaky bread all over the ground. And if you remember, they saw it and they said, what is it? And that's what they called it. That's what manna means. It means, what is it? So they ate, what is it, for 40 years until they entered the promised land. But God's instruction to them was go out and get X amount of manna each day and don't keep any of it overnight, but just get what you need for each day. But then on the day before the Sabbath, you can collect enough for 2 days so that on the Sabbath, you don't have to go out and collect. What do you think they did? The same thing we would do. They were like going to Sam's Club. They were packing it all up every day, just like, let's get as much manna as we can, you know. But then it started to rot and stink, and it was nasty. And God was teaching them that he's their provider, to trust him day by day by day by day, and for the seventh day to rest and to trust that he's got their back. So he was teaching Israel, and he's teaching us. He does that to us even today. The Sabbath was and is a big deal to God. It's a big deal. It reflects his holiness. It reflects his goodness. And it's a practice of trust for us. As a side note, I may not need to mention this, but some of us may wonder, how did the Sabbath go from being the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, because the Jewish people still celebrate Sabbath as the last day? Well, Jesus resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. And that at that point, that's when believers and followers of Jesus began to gather on the first day of the week. We hear that in Acts chapter 2, the first day of the week. And then Peter in Revelation chapter 1 refers to the Sabbath as the Lord's Day. So if you've heard it referenced as the Lord's Day, that's where that comes from. Not Peter, John. John in Revelation chapter 1 references it as the Lord's Day. Going back to Exodus 35 and God establishing his law, there were numbers of things in breaking the commands where the penalty was death. And the Sabbath was one of them. Doesn't that seem harsh? Like, there's stuff in the Bible, I know that you would agree with me, that I would just say, I don't know that I would have put that in there. Like, I might like to do like Thomas Jefferson did and tear some of those pages out, skip them. But the penalty for the breaking the Sabbath was death, and it has to do with God is trying to show us his holiness. We have no comprehension of his holiness and how far of a gap there is between his holiness and our sinfulness. So as he was establishing the Ten Commandments, he also was really setting a baseline for obedience. And we read Numbers 15, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. This guy was out picking up sticks. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside of the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow. So those who are not here today, just wait till next week. We're going to have a lot of stones here when they show up. No, kidding. Well, why would that happen? And Numbers 15 goes on to say, anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. They must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. So this guy was out picking up stones. It seems like a very insignificant thing, but the bottom line was he was acting defiantly against the Lord. He was thumbing his nose at God. Everybody else was being still. Everybody else was obeying. So he knew what he was doing was wrong, but in his mind, he thought, well, I know what God says, but I'm going to do this. And you know what? We do that too. We do that in a million different ways every day. That's why we need a Savior. That is why Jesus came. It's interesting as we think about Sabbath that while Jesus was on the cross, they were trying to hurry up the death of Jesus and the criminals. So they broke the legs of the criminals. They ended up not breaking the legs of Jesus because he had already died. But they were wanting to expedite their death. Why? Because it was against the law, it was against the rule to touch a dead body on the Sabbath. Sabbath was coming. So as they were executing Jesus, they were trying to keep the Sabbath. Isn't that wild how we can get so distorted in our thinking? We prioritize the wrong things. We do things with the wrong manner. And the reality is God is less concerned, as much as we're talking about keeping this, he's less concerned about our outward behavior. He is concerned with our outward behavior, but he's less concerned with that and more concerned about what's really going on in our hearts. Are we submitted to him? Are we yielded to him? Do we have a desire for obedience? And then when we mess up, we say, God, I messed up. Help me. Help. That's what he's looking for. He told the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, you guys are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. The outside is clean and it looks pretty, but there's death on the inside. And you may be fooling everybody else, but you're not fooling me. God's less concerned with our external behavior, our good deeds, and he's more concerned about our internal motivations, the love that's in our hearts, and how that gets expressed in our lives. So we have to go back and remember that God instituted the Sabbath for our good. It's for our good. It's for your good. It's for blessing, refreshment, and rest. I like this. God wants us to rest. And here's just a little acronym. Receiving encouragement, sowing trust. The act of stopping is an act of trusting. And sometimes we can get jittery when we stop because we think, well, who's going to do this and how am I going to get that done? So we do have to prepare for it. But receiving encouragement and sowing trust. I like this quote from Jeannie Ewing. It was an article. I can't remember where I found it. I've got a link to the article, but she said this, when we rest, we nestle into the bosom of God. Resting is an act of trust. We can let our guard down knowing that God will provide for the details of our lives. We can let our guard down knowing that God will provide. As we trust God in our resting, we experience his provision in spite of our lack of working. And as we experience his provision, we grow in faith. That is a way that we grow in faith. When we stop and when we rest and we see God providing, our faith grows, our hearts enlarge, our experience of God increases. The one obvious example that came to my mind about this was Chick-fil-A. You know, they've just trusted God and said, we're not going to work on Sundays. We want to give people an opportunity to worship, to rest, to take a break. And the entire world, the entire culture just says, you're crazy, especially because you guys are killing it on the other 6 days. Think about how much money you could make if you, or how much money profits you're leaving on the table by not being open on that seventh day. But we know the reality is Chick-fil-A is the most profitable, when you think about per location, most profitable fast food company that there is. And they're working 6 days while everybody else is working seven. So it's a good example. It's a good encouragement for us. So what does the Sabbath actually look like? Rubber meets the road. What does it look like? What can I do? What can't I do? Well, those really aren't the questions necessarily to be asking, and it looks different for everybody. But a helpful guide is, what are the factors and activities that help me to be spiritually refreshed? It's different for everybody. I'll go ahead and read this. I had it in my notes, but I'll read it. The Westminster Shorter Catechism attempted to tackle this question. And the 60th question, this is a group of 121 pastors in the mid-1600s. They gathered for 10 years to really reform the Protestant church and the Church of England and try to conform it with the Church of Scotland. And so catechism is question and answer. A lot of y'all are familiar with catechism, whether you grew up Protestant or Catholic, there's catechism. But the question, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And the answer in the Westminster, I don't have it up here, is this. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now, we all struggle with that. I don't necessarily, you know, view that as my keep that rigid practice, but I do like the idea. I think it points us in the right direction. I say resting, finding spiritual encouragement, spiritual nourishment, and acts of mercy. You know, I view that as relationship. Laura and I are have been on the welcome committee in our neighborhood. A lot of times we go visit new neighbors on Sunday afternoon. That's a time that we enjoy doing that. A lot of people are at home. It may be having people over from church, going to have lunch. Just a time of relationship, a time of connection. Acts of mercy, somebody's in need. Maybe go visit somebody that's sick. There's a way to do that. And then acts of necessity. If there's something that cannot wait until tomorrow, and it has to, you know, do it. Do it. So that's, and I think Scripture aligns with that. So the ideal is, the ideal practice of Sunday is that we call a timeout. Rest, mercy, necessity. What are some examples? These might be some of my examples. They may not be yours. But what does that look like? Resting, reading, taking a nap, going for a walk, enjoying God's creation, some form of recreation. I think all those things, whatever provides rest to your spirit, I think falls in line. You know, Jesus said, when Hernando talked about this a few weeks ago, Hernando Sines talked about, we're human beings, not human doings, and God has given us the Sabbath for us. He said the Sabbath was given to man, not man necessarily be given to Sabbath. So it's a gift to us to help us, to replenish us. And then I just touched on those other examples. So that's the ideal, calling a timeout. The reality, though, is that the clock is still running, and we're running a hurry-up offense. That's how it often feels for a lot of us. There's so much sports stuff that goes on, whether it's on television or we're involved, our kids are involved. How do we deal with these conflicting things that are calling us in two different directions. I've got to be on the sports field at 10 o'clock or I've got to be at church at 10 o'clock. What do I do? Well, I'd say, give that to God and say, God, what do I do with that? You know, we know NFL players, they got a 1 o'clock game or a 4 o'clock game. They go worship in the morning. There's a chapel service. A lot of times they'll worship and then they'll go, you know, play their game. There are jobs that have to happen on Sunday, you know, whether it's an ER doctor or paramedic, their hospitality. There's all kinds of stuff where jobs that there really is no other option, but you have to work on Sunday. And my belief anyway is the resting doesn't necessarily have to happen on Sunday, but just take a Sabbath during the week. Figure out when is your time to rest and try to do that. But even stuff like work and homework and housework and, you know, things that could be done on other days, if it's not something that provides rest and replenishment, it feels like a task, then try to put it off on other days. Prepare for the Sabbath. Getting ready for Sunday happens before Sunday morning. It happens throughout the week, trying to carve out that time. And again, we're not going to do it perfectly. There's no judgment if we don't, because we're set free under the righteousness of Jesus. So we can pursue faithfulness. We can pursue obedience knowing that we've been set free. Keeping the Sabbath is hard. And I'll go real quick on this. Why is it hard? We're busy. We have too much to do. So we got to figure out, what can I eliminate from schedule? Preparation. I just touched on that. We just aren't thinking about it until Sunday morning. Priorities are disordered. We have to sit and think, maybe take a break and say, what's most important? What are the big rocks? And then lastly, ultimately for all of us, it's just trusting God, trusting that he's going to accomplish what we need done. And all the other 6 days, he'll help us with those things. And we can take a time out and take a break. These are all strategies, by the way, that the enemy uses to keep us from rest, refreshment, and relationship with God and with each other. He whispers in our ear, you got to get this done. You can't do this. You know, busyness, hurry. I mean, that's the enemy of relationship. So be aware of those things. Here's good news in all of this. God is not surprised or disappointed in your failure to keep the Sabbath. If you're in Christ, he is infinitely pleased with you, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Jesus perfectly kept the Sabbath for you and for me. So now, as you look at God's command and desire for you to keep the Sabbath, you can do so not through a lens of guilt, fear, shame, or condemnation, but through a lens of love, delight, and joy. So as we round the corner and land the plane, what are your Sabbath obstacles? They're different for everybody. Take some time, maybe even this afternoon or this week. Identify them. Confess them. Lord, here's my battle. I don't know how to get around it. And then ask God to help. It may not happen immediately. It may be just a change of trajectory. Our path begins to go a little bit of a different way. And this one day in seven begins to look different. Rest is at the heart of the good news. That's why it's important. It's what the gospel is all about. It's not about our work, it's about our rest. Our work comes out of our rest. The Sabbath is our weekly reminder that while religion is all about work, the good news is all about rest in the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. And to the one who does not work but trusts God, does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, that's all of us, their faith is credited as righteousness. That's the good news, is this righteousness comes not by our works, but by this faith where Jesus' righteousness is applied to us because of his goodness and because of faith. Last thought, closing thought. Our faith has a great opportunity to grow when we surrender our time and schedule to God, because when we make him first in our lives, we see and experience how he abundantly provides for us refreshment, rest, and blessing. And that's good news for us today. Let's pray. Father, it's a big topic. It's sometimes the other commands are easier to talk about than Sabbath, because we clearly know the ideas of adultery or murder or all those, we're not going to do those things. But Sabbath hits home because it presses up on the sensitive issue of our time, which really is yours. Every day is a gift. All of our time is from you. All of our everything that we have is from you. And if we think time is hard to talk about, once we start talking about money, that's even harder. So Lord, would you pour out your grace over us, that we would trust you, that we would know that you are our good Father, that you can provide abundantly in the time that you've said. You can have 6 days to do whatever you want. Just give me one. And same with our money, that we would trust you in everything that we have. So Lord, meet us now, remind us, refresh us, help us to be blessed and to find rest even today in you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.